The psalmist said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Let's bless his name together. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we have come today to enter your gates with thanksgiving. We have come into your courts with praise. And of all people on the face of the earth, we have every reason this morning to bless your holy name. We are truly thankful for our salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son to bleed and die for us. Thank you for his victorious resurrection. Thank you that he is at your right hand making intercession for us at this very hour. And thank you for his promise that he will soon return to take us to our Father's house. We are glad today to be forgiven. We are glad to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are glad to be on our way to heaven. And we are glad for this opportunity to hear from your word and sense the moving of your presence. Lord, if there is someone here who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, who cannot rejoice in their salvation because they do not possess it, I pray today that they would be wondrously and gloriously saved. And I pray that all of your people would look with eyes of faith to the pages of your word. The Holy Spirit of God would illuminate us and cause us to understand your truth. That it would challenge us, convict us, encourage us. Most importantly, that it would change us. And we pray these things today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately for his sake. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We have been studying this book on Sunday mornings. Well, Daniel 8 left us with prophecy. And Daniel 9 will go from prophecy to prayer back to prophecy. And this morning, we'll study the prayer of Daniel. It is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible, and I've titled it a model prayer. You know, a strong Christian is a lot like an iceberg. In a strong Christian's life, only a portion of that strength is visible publicly. The vast majority of his strength will come from what lies below the waterline, what is invisible to the eyes of others. If our strength as Christians is only what is seen on Sunday, our strength is small. But if our strength lies in those moments that we spend with God when no one else is looking, well, that is strength indeed. The secret to Daniel's life in public was his spiritual discipline in private. We followed him from the time he was a teenage boy to now he is an 80-year-old man. His entire life was built on the foundation of two personal decisions. Number one, he would not compromise his faith. Number two, he would pray each and every day. And here we are in Daniel chapter 9, 70 years later, and he's keeping those decisions. And they are the source of his great spiritual strength. There's a lot to learn about prayer from Daniel. But I want you to know right up front that the great meaning of this passage is not pray like Daniel. The great meaning of this passage is come to know God like Daniel came to know God, and you will pray like Daniel. He had a set of beliefs about God and his character that motivated him to pray throughout his life. And that was the real secret of his prayer life. And the real secret of a praying person is not learning how to pray, but learning why you pray. And Daniel's going to teach us that lesson in Daniel chapter 9. Look with me at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, who was of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Let's notice in the first place the stimulus of Daniel's prayer. What motivated him to pray? Well, as we read in verse 1, this chapter takes place in the first year of Darius. I believe that's another title for King Cyrus. So the year is 538 BC. Now remember, Daniel was taken into captivity in 605 BC. So he's been there now for 67 years. He is well into his 80s at this particular point. This is about the same time frame as the events of chapter 6 when he was thrown into the lion's den. These are the kinds of prayers that got him into trouble with the people who worked in the palace. What I love about this is that Daniel is in his 80s, but he still has big prayers to pray, big dreams to dream, big lessons to teach us as God's people. And I tell you today, no matter what quarter or season of life you are in, if you're not dead, God is not done with you. Whether you are 60, 70, 80, or 90, you should still have some big prayers to pray and some big dreams to dream, and you still have some big lessons to teach all of us. Well, one morning as Daniel was having his devotions, he started by reading in the scroll of Jeremiah. And we know exactly where Daniel was reading. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. It said, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Perhaps he kept reading that day to chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Daniel is doing math. He knows that 70 years are about to end. He believes what the Bible says, and he starts praying in accordance with the revealed will of God. He takes a promise from God's word, believes it, claims it, and then prays it back to God. And I want you to know that is some of the most powerful praying you will ever do. Martin Luther, the reformer, said that power in prayer is catching God in his words. In other words, finding a promise of God's word, claiming it, and praying it back to him. Our children love to do this, don't they? They love to catch us in our words. A brand new alley cat was just constructed not far from my house in Burleson. It was under construction for a long time, and every time we would pass by, Will and Anna would ask me, "Dad, can we go to alley cats?" And I would always say, "I'm not sure. I'm sure we'll get there eventually." But one day, I guess they wore me down, and they said, "When they get it finished, we'll pay them a visit." Well, you know what happens now? Every time we pass by alley cats, Will and Anna ask, "Are we going alley cats today, Dad?" To an adult means maybe we'll check it out, or to an adult, maybe we'll check it out sometime means maybe if I have nothing else to do with 4 hours of my time and $200, we'll go. To a child, it means put the date on the calendar. You see, my promises motivate my children to ask me to keep my promises. And in a similar way, the promises of God motivated Daniel to pray and ask God to keep his promise. That's a great prayer lesson for us all. I'm convinced that our most effective prayers are the prayers that grow out of our study of God's word. There are many things we pray about, and when we pray about them, we're not certain whether they're God's will or not. But we never have to worry about whether God's word is God's will. As one preacher said, the prayers that start in heaven are heard by heaven. You see, God has given us the promises of his word because he wants his people to read them. He wants them to claim them. God actually wants you to put him to the test. He wants to do everything he has said he will do, and he wants you to want it too. He wants you to want those promises fulfilled in your life. And when we learn to pray the promises of God, we're saying, "God, I believe your promises. I agree with your promises. And God, I want in my life what you want for my life." What are some promises that God has made us that we should pray back to God? Well, how about this one, Matthew 28, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. A promise at the end of the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I tell you, the Lord has promised us that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. And that wherever we go with the gospel, we are under his jurisdiction. And that wherever we go with the gospel, he will go with us. I tell you, this week we ought to claim that authority. We ought to claim the power of his presence, and we ought to go into a lost world and win souls and make disciples. Amen. See, when I claim the promises of the Great Commission, I am much more confident to cooperate in the Great Commission. Because I know it's not about my power to lead a person to Christ. And I might be scared, but his presence is with me. Claim the promises and participate in the mission. Here's a great promise to pray over your home this week. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 90. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. The psalmist believed that God's work in a parent would attract the interest of their children. He prayed, God, do a beautiful work in my life so that my children might see your glory through me. Isn't that a wonderful prayer for every parent to pray? A wonderful promise for you to claim that if you would allow God to do a work of grace in your life, that your children would be attracted by that work and see the beauty of God through you. Maybe those promises don't apply directly to your situation today, but I can tell you this, there are hundreds of promises in the Bible for you to claim. Find them. Read the scriptures. Study the promises of God. Each one of them is God's invitation saying, I want to work in your life. Spurgeon said, I have thumbed my Bible many a year. I have never yet thumbed a broken promise. The promises have all been kept to me. Not one good thing has failed. And this week, as you study your Bible, find a precious promise. Believe that it's true. Claim its power upon your life. Pray it back to God. You can expect God to keep his word. Put him to the test. You'll find him faithful. Daniel was stimulated to prayer because he found a promise in God's word that directly applied to the situation of him and his people. He believed it could be true. He wanted it to be true. And he asked God to do what he said he would already do. That is powerful prayer. Let's notice not only the stimulus of Daniel's prayer, but we'll keep reading and notice the elements of his prayer. Look at verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And as he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done, as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. Hear the prayer, and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. I know that's a lengthy prayer, but can't you just imagine 80-year-old Daniel down on his face, covered in sackcloth and ashes, with tears, crying out to God? The fasting and the sackcloth and ashes are a picture of his desperation. You know, when you dress yourself in sackcloth and ashes, you're not going to get distracted while you're praying. Nobody goes to the grocery store in sackcloth and ashes because they forgot an item on their list. Daniel said, this was so important to me in this moment of crying out to God, such a matter of focus in my life that I was willing to put all other things to the side so that I might seek the Lord. I want to make a statement that I've really thought a lot about, and you might not agree. It's really just opinion. But I think Daniel is the greatest example of a praying man in the entire Old Testament. I think he's the greatest prayer warrior before you meet Jesus. I want to give you a few reasons for that. First, his consistency. He prayed as a teenager and he prayed as an octogenarian. He didn't start and stop. He wasn't hit and miss like so many of us are. He prayed 3 times a day, every day for 70 years. That's consistency. Second, I think he was a great man of prayer because of his commitment. You remember in chapter 6, his commitment to pray put him in a lion's den. He was so desperate for the presence of God and drawing near to God that he was willing to sacrifice his life for it. How sad that many of us won't sacrifice an hour of television to pray. He was committed. Not only that, his capability. When Daniel prayed, things happened. In chapter 2, when there was a vision that needed to be interpreted, Daniel prayed and he got the answer. In chapter 6, when he was placed into the lion's den, you can bet he prayed that night and his prayer closed the mouth of lions. Daniel was a man who had power in prayer. When he prayed, things happened. I think maybe the greatest reason Daniel is the greatest prayer warrior of the Old Testament is the content of his prayer. This chapter allows us to be a fly on the wall and to hear a great man pray. And if you take the time to analyze this prayer, you will notice 4 major components to it. And almost every commentator has noticed those. What I noticed is that those components are strikingly similar to the components of the model prayer. You remember the model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Christians have been praying by the pattern of the model prayer for thousands and thousands of years. Now, I can't prove this, but I at least have to ask the question. Is Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 the model behind the model prayer? Did the Lord Jesus learn about prayer by studying the prayer of Daniel? Did he use this prayer we just studied as a pattern in his own prayer life? Now, that's not explicitly stated in the scripture, so I can't be dogmatic about it. What I can be dogmatic about is the fact that Daniel prayed like the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus prayed like Daniel. Daniel was the greatest prayer warrior of the Old Testament. Jesus, the greatest prayer warrior of the New Testament. And if you want to learn how to do something, you ought to learn from the greatest. And if you want to learn how to pray, this would be a wonderful model for you to incorporate in your daily prayer life. So I want to notice the four elements of Daniel's prayer. I notice that he begins in praise. He begins his prayer by extolling the character of God. He says, God, you are great and dreadful, yet you are faithful to your covenant and merciful to those who love you. What's he doing? He's reminding himself of the greatness and goodness of God. You know, many times we pray, we're so desperate about the thing for which we pray that we rush right into the presence of God with our grocery list of needs without ever taking the time to worship him and appreciate him. You would never come into the presence of a king without a gift. And we should never come into the presence of God without praise. When Lyndon Johnson was vice president, he was exiting the Senate one morning and happened to run into a reporter who was named Eddie Baker. Now, Johnson knew that Baker was important, but he couldn't remember who he was or why he was so important. So he grabbed him, took him by the arm, and led him into his office. And for the next several minutes, sat down and told him why this man was so important to the administration of President Kennedy. Baker played along. He knew Johnson didn't know who he was. Well, after a little while, Johnson scribbled a note. Then he buzzed his secretary. She came into the room. He put the note in her hand. A few minutes later, she came back in the note, and there was a little something extra written on it. Johnson looked at it, crumpled up the note, put it in the trash, and summarily ended the meeting. So, of course, the reporter Baker wanted to know what was on that note. He tracked down the secretary, and the secretary said it was a question, and the question was, who is this that I'm talking to? Can I tell you, that should never be the case in our prayers. We should never have to ask, who is this that I'm talking to? I tell you today, God doesn't need to hear us praise him. God doesn't need us to brag on him, but we need to brag on him. It puts all of our small problems in perspective by comparing them to the greatness of our God. When you pray, don't forget who you're talking to. And the way to do that is through praise. All right, not only did Daniel praise, but the second element of his prayer, he repented. You probably noticed this as we read it, but this is mainly a prayer of confession. Almost every verse in this prayer is focused on the confession of Israel's national sins. In the New Testament, the word confession is hamalagon. Hama, same, logon, word. It means to say the same thing as. We might say to agree with somebody about something. If I walk out of here today and say it is a beautiful fall day, and you say, you're right, Pastor, it is a beautiful fall day. You know what we have just done? We've agreed. We've made the same confession. We've said the same thing. I remind you that confession is a vital aspect of all of our prayer lives. Jesus said, when you pray, say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. In our prayer lives, there ought to be some moments of transparency, some moments of honesty where we own our sin, where we say about our sin what God says about it in his word. We're not minimizing it by comparing it with the sins of others. We're not making excuses for our sin. We're not looking for someone to blame for our sin, but we are owning our sin and saying the same thing about it as God says. I'll look at some of the descriptive words that Daniel uses to describe the sins of his people. In verse 5, he says, we've sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled. When was the last time words like that were in your prayer vocabulary? He says in verse 7, we have trespassed against you. In verse 10, we did not obey your voice. We did not walk in your ways. Verse 12, we have done greater evil than anyone under heaven. And then Daniel goes into the results and the consequences of all this sin. He says in verse 7, confusion of face. Verse 7, we've been driven into other countries. Verse 11, we are under the curse of your law. Verse 13, you have brought evil upon us. Verse 17, we are desolate. Do you see what Daniel did? No whitewashing, no blame shifting, a full ownership of sin and its consequences. And that's what it means to confess our sins to God. Now notice, and this is so fascinating, Daniel did not say, they did these things. Daniel said, we did these things. Question, did Daniel personally commit many of the sins that he confessed in this passage? No. These were the sins of his ancestors committed before he was even born. Now, the Bible makes it clear that we cannot inherit the guilt of our ancestors. You need to know that God will never punish a child or grandchild for a father's sin. But Daniel reminds us that leaders accept responsibility for problems, even when those problems are not their fault. These sins were not the fault of Daniel, but somebody needed to accept responsibility for these sins if they were ever going to be cleansed and corrected. Now think about your children for a minute. Our children go to school and they end up in the principal's office. He said, has that ever happened to the pastor's kids? I'm not telling. I'll confess my sins. I'm not confessing theirs. One of your kids ends up in the principal's office. You feel bad about it, don't you? Now, their sins are not your fault. You didn't tell them to go to school and do that thing that they did. But as a parent, what do? You accept responsibility. You tell the principal, this is not going to happen again. We're going to correct this problem. I'm owning this. I'm taking responsibility. You do that so they won't do it again. That's what leaders do. They accept responsibility for problems that are not necessarily their fault. You know, marriage is like this. In a healthy marriage, both spouses accept responsibility. In an unhealthy marriage, both spouses assign responsibility. In a healthy marriage, they say, here are some problems we need to overcome, and I'm at least partly responsible for these problems. How many of you recognize that in your conflicts in your marriage, it is rarely 100% someone's fault and 0% somebody else's fault? It's almost always at least 90-10, isn't it? And at my house, it's 90% me, 10% Tori. I didn't come to confess her sins. I came to confess mine, all right? But in an unhealthy marriage, what do people do? They point their finger. This is all your fault. We could have a better marriage if it wasn't for you. And they blame the other for all the things that they have done. Listen, healthy Christians accept responsibility for sins, especially if they're their own fault, but sometimes even if they're not. You know, it's like this in a healthy church. You know, in an unhealthy church, you have a bunch of Pharisees who sit around and they want to blame the pastors and the deacons and all the other church members for the problems in the church. In a healthy church, members are willing to hit the altar, ask for cleansing, and be part of the solution and not just part of the problem. Leaders accept responsibility. The ultimate example of this is the Lord Jesus. Our sins were not his fault. But by coming into this world, he made them his responsibility, didn't he? Amen. Though he was the righteous Son of God, he was willing to identify with our sin so that we could be identified with his righteousness by faith. Amen. And we should identify with the sin in our homes. We should identify with the sin in our church. We should identify with the sin of our nation. And we should be the kind of people who pray prayers of confession and cleansing. I tell you today, if the Christians in our country don't accept responsibility for where we are, who will? If we don't confess our national sins, who will? And it's about time we put a self-righteous, pharisaical attitude aside and we blame the liberals and progressives and the homosexuals and everyone else for the problems in our country and understand that judgment begins at the house of God and that many of the faults in our nation or our responsibility as the people of God. Amen. Billy Graham once said, to get nations back on their feet, Christians must get back on their knees. And I'm convinced the missing element in our prayer lives is the element of repentance. So Daniel praised. He repented. Notice the third element he asked. In verse 15 and 16, he says, just as you brought your people out of slavery in Egypt, I'm asking you, Lord, do it again. Lead us in a new exodus. In verse 17, he says, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, meaning the temple. In other words, Daniel was praying a prayer for restoration. He's asking God to take his people back into the land and to give them everything they lost because of their sin. And I want you to know, folks, this teaches us something wonderful about the heart and character of our God. Our God welcomes his repentant people. Our God longs to do a work of restoration in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and in our country. Remember, this is the God who was pictured in the parable as a father running towards his prodigal son. This is the God who sat on a well of Samaria to give an immoral woman some living water. This is the God who was walking through Jericho on his way to be crucified, but took the time to look up in a tree and see a publican by the name of Zacchaeus and invite himself into Zacchaeus' home. This is the God who made a special post-resurrection appearance to a disciple who had repeatedly cursed and denied his name. I tell you today, God welcomes the repentant sinner. God longs to do a work of restoration when his people will ask him to do it. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care what you've done over the last 7 days. Here in just a moment, if you would hit your knees at this altar and agree with God about it, he would be faithful 100% of the time to forgive you and cleanse you. If you will accept the blame, God will remove the guilt. If you will confess, he will cleanse. Maybe some spiritual restoration is not your greatest need today, but we all have needs, don't we? And Jesus taught us to pray, give us our daily bread. Every day you live, you're going to need something from God, and he wants you to ask him for it. I love what John Newton said about prayer. He said, thou art coming to a king, so large petitions with thee bring. His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. What do you need today? Ask. Daniel praised. He repented. He asked. I notice he yielded. Don't miss this. Daniel praised this prayer because he is yielded to God's purpose in this world. This is not a selfish prayer on Daniel's part. This is a prayer that he prays because he wants great glory for God. Look at verse 17, if you will. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. And you might underline this next phrase, for the Lord's sake. He says at the end of verse 18, we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. He says in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Don't wait. For thine own sake. This city and thy people are called by thy name. Oh, if you will tap into this, you will tap into great power in your prayer life. Daniel says, I'm not asking you to restore us for our sake. I'm not asking you because we deserve it. I'm not even asking it for my sake because I've been trying to live for you for all of these years. I'm asking this, God, for your sake. You have tied your reputation to these people. You have put your name on the line in that holy place. And God, because I love your name and I care about your reputation, for the sake of your name, restore your people and rebuild your city so the world might know how great you are. Daniel was motivated by the glory of God. This is how Jesus told us in the model prayer to conclude our prayers, to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me remind you today that prayer is not about getting earth's will done in heaven. Prayer is about getting heaven's will done on earth. Prayer is not asking God to get in on what we're doing. Prayer is looking in this book, figuring out what God's doing in this world and asking him whether we can be a part of it. Did you know, by the way, this is why we close our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name? You say, I just thought that's what you were supposed to say. I thought that was like saying sincerely at the end of your letter. It's just kind of a formality. It's just something you say to let God know you're at the end of your prayer. No. When we say in Jesus' name, what we're really saying is we're asking for these things, not for us, but for Jesus. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for his sake. And this should be the focus of our prayers. That we would pray prayers like this. God, how much glory would it bring to your name if my son or daughter was converted? How much honor you could get in our family and how much honor you could get in our church if you would restore our marriage. Oh, Lord, the fame of your name might spread worldwide if you would send down a heaven-sent revival to Worth Baptist Church. And I tell you today, God cares about his glory. He cares about his name. He cares about his reputation in this world. And we ought to care about it too. And when we tap into that great desire of God, we tap into one of the greatest sources of power a person could ever know. So what did Daniel do? He praised, he repented, he asked, and he yielded. How do you remember that? Well, it's an acronym. Guess what the acronym is? Pray. How do you pray? You pray. You say, Pastor, I have a hard time with getting distracted when I pray. Can anybody give a witness there? Yeah, I do too. Some of you are saying, I'm new to the faith and I just don't know where to start. Others are saying, I pray, but all my prayers sound the same. I just get bored and, to be honest, I give up with it. Do what Daniel did. Take a portion of God's word and pray it back to him. Look for something in your daily devotions that you can praise God about and make that the opening part of your prayer. Amen. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of a sin while you're reading a particular passage of Scripture. And maybe it's not your sin. Maybe it's the sin of your home. Maybe it's the sin of your nation. But use that as an impetus to repent. Based on that passage, what can you ask God to do in your life? And then as you close your prayer, say, God, I'm not only asking you to do this, I'm willing to be part of the answer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, take your Bible and pray it. And it will bring a brand new dimension to your prayer life. You will pray with power and you will sense the presence of God while you pray. So that was the elements of Daniel's prayer. We'll notice very quickly, and I promise you that's true, the response to his prayer. Look at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. You remember who Gabriel was? Not just a man, he's an angel. And what Gabriel reveals is that as soon as Daniel started praying, God commanded Gabriel to leave heaven and go to him in answer to his prayer. In other words, while Daniel prayed, an angel flew. Think about that. And he starts off his message to Daniel saying, the reason for this is Daniel, you are greatly loved. Now just think about this for a moment, folks. In Daniel's long life, he has been enslaved castrated, betrayed, put in a lion's den. We would all agree Daniel's been through a lot in his life. Yet God says, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Just a reminder today that when you go through a difficult time in life, stay confident in God's love. Don't you ever judge God's love by your circumstances. Judge your circumstances by God's love. Daniel, you are greatly loved by God. And I want you to know today, no matter what your first name is, you are greatly loved by God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's get real simple about this thing today. Are you in the world? Yeah. Then guess what? God so loves you. And he proved his love by sending Jesus to die for you. The value of any object is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. To create the world, all it cost God was some words. To make mankind a living soul, all it cost him was some breath. But to save your never-dying soul, it cost God the most precious substance in all of the universe, the blood of his only begotten Son. I tell you today, he loves you. Let me ask you, did it take more blood to save Daniel than it takes to save you? Just the same amount, right? You know what that means? The value of any object is determined by what is paid to obtain it. That means God loves you just as much as he loved that righteous man. And here's what that means today. Greatly loved child of God, when you pray, angels fly. And sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. But never has one of God's greatly loved children dropped to their knees in prayer when their loving heavenly Father did not send an answer. You are loved by God. You are heard by God. He hears and answers prayer. And can I tell you today that that is the ultimate motivation for the praying life? The knowledge that prayer allows us to come into the presence of the person in this universe that loves us the most. And if that's the case, why in the world wouldn't we pray? Someone has said that the greatest tragedy is not unanswered prayer. The greatest tragedy is unoffered prayer. And I wonder how many angels have gone undispatched. I wonder how many blessings have gone unclaimed because we would not pray. The hymn writer said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we will not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, this really is a model prayer. And Daniel is a model prayer warrior. A pattern worthy of emulation in our lives. We recognize today that the reason Daniel prayed the way he prayed was because of the relationship he had with you. He believed that he was loved by you. He believed that you would hear him. He believed that you would answer him. And Lord, I think so many times in our lives, the reason we're so prayerless is that though we say we believe those things, we don't really believe them. May every person in this room understand your great love for them. How ready you are to dispense what they need most at this very hour. And even in these moments, may they bring their burdens and needs and problems to you, trusting the loving heart of the one to whom they pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, I tell you that the greatest prayer you will ever pray is the prayer accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. If you're here today and you've never recognized you're a sinner, headed for hell, but that God loves you and Jesus died for you and that he rose again the third day. You've never recognized that the way to heaven is not through religion or good works. It is simply by faith reaching out and receiving what Jesus has already done for you. If you've never recognized those things and never by faith reached out and asked Jesus to save you, I want you to know today you can. Most Christians do that by praying a prayer. They do that because Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I want you to know the greatest prayer you could ever pray, you could pray today if you've never prayed it. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I claim him as my Lord and my Savior. I want heaven, not hell. Come into my life and save me. With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around but me and God, is there anyone here who'd be honest enough to say, "Pastor, I've never prayed a prayer like that. I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I've never asked him to give me heaven, not hell. Would you please pray for me?" With every head bowed and every eye closed, "I've never prayed a prayer like that. Pastor Gillett, would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you just lift up your hand this morning and let me pray for you? If you're here today without Christ, here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Everyone all around will stand. Our heads will stay bowed, our eyes will stay closed, and people will come forward. If you're here without Christ, I want you to tell one of the workers that's standing across the front, "I need to be saved today. Would you pray with me?" And it would be the great honor of our lives to spend a few moments in prayer leading you to Jesus. How many of you would say, "I have prayed the prayer of salvation"? But if I'm being totally honest this morning, preacher, my prayer life is not what it could be. It's not what it should be. God has encouraged me to pray today. He's also convicted me about my prayerlessness. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hands with mine? I want you to know this is serious stuff. And the moment you cross the threshold of becoming a praying Christian will be the moment that you sense God's power in your life at a brand new level. And I hope that some of you will cross that threshold today. You'll make the decision like Daniel made as a young man, "I will be a praying person," and that you will follow it through. Father, thank you again for the moments that we've shared today. Holy Spirit, comfort us, convict us, and help us in these moments to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.